The year was 1913. Harriet Tubman's family was gathered around her bedside singing, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Harriet Tubman had once been an enslaved person, but she had escaped from slavery and become an integral part of the Underground Railway, allowing at least 70 people to escape from slavery and into freedom. Now, though, she was nearing the end. And with her final breaths, she told her family, "Give my love to the churches, tell the women to stand strong, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, those words in and of themselves are profound and meaningful words, but they become even more profound and meaningful when you realize that these were her last words. We get inherently, I think, that when someone says something at the end of their life, it can be profound and meaningful. It can stay with you for a lifetime. And so that's what makes John 13 to 17 in our Bibles really special. John 13 to 17 is a collection of Jesus' final words at his Last Supper with the disciples. I mean, technically, I guess Jesus hasn't spoken his last words yet, nor will there probably be last words of Jesus. However, to the people who were the disciples in that moment, anticipating something was about to go terribly wrong, these were Jesus' last words, and they were words to build your life upon. They were words to cling to. They were words that Jesus chose very carefully to give to his disciples after the cross. We are his disciples living after the cross. And so his words here in this swath of scripture are words for us to live by. That's the theme of the next few weeks that we will spend together. We are going to look at these words to live by in John 13. The first word that we're going to look at today is serve. I know that serve is not a super popular word in our culture. I think the general consensus is that it's better to be served than to serve. And yet, Jesus calls his disciples to a life of service. And actually, he does one better than that. Jesus calls his disciples to a life of service, but then he also says, hey, this is what the kind of service I'm calling you to looks like. So join me in John 13, and I will show you what I mean. John chapter 13, and we are going to start together in verse 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, before Acts, before Romans. John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love, or he loved them up to the very last moment. Now, this to me is a really fascinating insight, because as far as everyone else is concerned, what is about to happen to Jesus, his arrest, his betrayal, his arrest, his death, looks like a great tragedy. It looks like evil has finally triumphed over the forces of good. And yet, what does this say? Jesus knows exactly what's happening. Jesus knows that this is happening according to a plan, and it's a good plan. And so he decides in these last few hours to take advantage of the moment to prepare his disciples for what's next. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now, I think probably most of you know what happens in John 13, and I'll tell you about it again just in case. But Judas is there for the whole thing. This blows my mind. Judas is in the room. He is at the table. He is sharing the meal with Jesus. Jesus is going to wash his feet. Judas is going to betray him. Then verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he stood up and he used that power to zap Judas right in his place. Is that what it says? What translation is he using? Okay, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. And so he used that power to go out into the streets and set up for himself an earthly kingdom. For his own benefit? No, that's not what it says either. Dan, do you want to take a swing at it? Okay, Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was going to go back to God. And so he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped upon him. He did the work of a servant. Like, this is incredible. I've said it before and I will say it again. This just doesn't make any sense from a worldly point of view. That's not how that little so in verse 4 is supposed to work. Right? Look, verse 4, there's that word so. Usually it goes like this. If there's something big and important and impressive before the so, what comes after it is also big and important and impressive, right? He helped his team to win the Stanley Cup, so now he commands a much larger salary. She runs a multi-million dollar corporation, so she has an army of assistants at her beck and call. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh with all the power of God given to him. He's going back to God. So, by all rights, he should just set up an earthly kingdom. But what does he do? He gets down on his knees and he serves his disciples by doing like the grossest job that you possibly could, wiping the stinky, sweaty grime off the soles of his disciples' feet. And remember, in these days, they don't have sewers, so you just throw it out into the streets. And now Jesus is washing this off of his disciples' feet. That's why this was a servant's job. And yet he did it. God did that, which I think says something very profound about God and the depth of his love for his people. It says something profound, but it says something kind of uncomfortable too. Verse 6, Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? Peter knows how the so is supposed to work. Jesus is the teacher, and Peter is the disciple. So, if anyone's washing anyone's feet, it should be Peter giving Jesus a pedicure. But no, Jesus is the one who is going to serve Peter, and he can't believe that. Verse 7, Jesus answered, you don't realize what I'm doing now. You don't realize what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. No. Said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Peter's offended by the idea that his Lord should humble himself, humiliate himself to serve someone like this. I mean, really, it would be like King Charles or Bill Gates or Oprah Winfrey or something showing up at your door saying, hi, I'm here to clean your toilets. On top of this, this is the Son of God that we are talking about. The last time he touched a person, he gave sight the blind, raised a dead person back to life. And now he wants to clean these stinky feet? Peter can't wrap his mind around it. But then Jesus says, unless you let me wash you, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now I have to admit that this part of the passage is where it gets a little bit complicated. Because at this point, Jesus starts to use the word foot washing or washing in two different meanings. He's literally talking about foot washing. He's literally talking about cleansing people's feet. But he's also using that cleansing image to talk about washing our hearts, cleansing our hearts and making us pure and holy. In a sense, Jesus washing souls is a picture of Jesus washing souls. Jesus washing his disciples' feet shows physically what he is doing in the lives of his disciples spiritually. He washes away the dirt of sin, the grime of pride. He softens broken, softens calluses and heals the broken parts of our lives. What Jesus is doing with the disciples' feet, he is also at work doing in their lives. And so he says, listen, unless you let me do this, I can't do this. And I think Peter gets that. I think he gets that double entendre because of what he says next. He says, verse 9, then Lord, not just my half feet, but my hands and my head as well. He knows that if belonging to Jesus means being cleansed from the inside out, then Peter is going all the way. He knows that it is not just his feet that need to be cleansed. It is his head and hands and heart and health. He's the original 4-H guy. Peter knows that to share in the fullness of life, you need to receive this cleansing. And so he says, Jesus, whatever it takes, do it. I want to be washed fully. I want you to make me clean. And Jesus says, you are. Verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. Jesus already knows that Peter belongs to him. I mean, Jesus already knows that Peter's about to betray him in a few hours, but he also knows that ultimately Peter belongs to him. He knows that Jesus' death on the cross in a little while is going to pay for the sin of Peter and James and John and all the other disciples, except for one, that are there, maybe even one. Let's talk about that later. But as far as Jesus is concerned, that's as good as done. Their redemption is done, and so Peter and James and John, they are clean. And the fact that they have allowed him to wash their feet shows that they are clean, that they are his. Unfortunately, though that wasn't true for everyone, verse 10, you are clean, but not everyone. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Again, this is wild, right? Verse 2, Judas Iscariot is sitting there. It doesn't say that Jesus skipped over Judas. I'm pretty sure he didn't because the disciples were confused about who was going to betray him. Did you get that? Jesus washed the feet of the man who would betray him with a kiss within a couple of hours. That's a selfless act. But here's the thing, Judas was not willing to let Jesus wash his soul. Sure, you can wash my souls, but not my heart. And so Judas had no part with Jesus. Maybe we should pause and put a point on that. Belonging to Jesus means letting him serve you and cleanse you. Do you get that? Belonging to Jesus means laying your life out in front of him, allowing him to do this humble work in your heart. It means saying, well, okay, my Lord and Savior, the one who guides my life, is not going to be a conqueror. He's going to be a servant. But he's the servant I need to cleanse my heart, to make me right with God. Receive that. You know, I am struck by the fact that in verse 1, Jesus, what does it say? Jesus is about to show his disciples the full extent of his love. This is how much God loves you, that he would give his one and only son, that he would leave his place on high to come for sinful men and women to die. That's how much he loves you, to cleanse you. Receive it, take hold of it. Remind yourself again and again that you are clean in Jesus. But then what? What do you do as a cleansed person? And what's with the foot washing anyways, right? Because if this is just about soul cleansing, why bother with the soul cleansing? Well, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus shows us how he serves us. He humbles himself to save our souls. And he also shows us what it is to serve in light of his service, humbly. So we ought to do the same for others. Verse 16, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If Jesus was willing to selflessly serve his followers by washing his feet, and not only that, if Jesus was willing to selflessly serve his followers by laying down his life for them, then it follows that we, his followers, would lay down our lives and serve each other selflessly. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus has set for us an example, and we are blessed in following. Where does this boil down to? Jesus served us, so we should serve others. That's the heart of this passage, really. He says in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. How do we do that? Let me give you this. Here's your take home. Do as Jesus has done for you by serving one another selflessly. Do as Jesus has done by serving each other tangibly. Do as Jesus does by serving each other in light of the cross. Okay, let me just quickly unpack those. First, do as Jesus did by serving each other selflessly. You know, for Jesus to get down on his hands and knees and to wash his feet was a great blow to his reputation, to his prestige. God does not wash feet, slaves wash feet. That's how this works. And yet, what did Jesus do? Philippians 2, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, he took, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. At the foot washing, at the cross, Jesus served us selflessly, forgetting about what was good for him, and focusing entirely on what was good for us, no matter what it cost him. Jesus calls us to serve each other selflessly too, to do as he did by putting ourselves into each other's shoes and asking, how can I help this person even if it costs me? And what's good for me, yes, but what's good for that other person too? You know, when we were in Florida, we did go to Disney, and it was interesting watching people and catching snippets of their conversation. You know, there's so much entitlement and demands of people. At one point, somebody made ice cream for us, and it wasn't the right order, and they gave it to us for free, but then they were, like, really apologetic, as if we were going to yell at them. I got free ice cream, so I was happy. These things happen in the world. We know they happen. We don't like it. It can't be like that in our culture, in our church culture, right? Church culture, our church culture is not what's best for me. It's what's best for us, really, and what's best for you as I'm helping you to grow. Do as Jesus did by serving each other selflessly. Do what Jesus did by serving each other tangibly. Jesus chose to wash his disciples' feet because that was something that they needed in their culture. That was a very tangible, very memorable way for Jesus to make his point. When you walk around in sandals on dirt floors, you need to have your feet washed. It was a very concrete way of serving them. Does that make sense in our culture? Certainly there are some churches that practice foot washing as a matter of course. I mean, we have indoor plumbing, we have street cleaners, we have shoes, we wear shoes, and so admittedly, I don't know that it is quite as tangible. Years ago, when I coordinated Church of the Concourse at Laurier, we gave out socks to people, because it is, it's nice to put on new socks, right? I might actually still have those socks. I'm surprised you didn't go, I'm probably throwing those out already.
Probably.
You know, I've heard of churches cleaning, going to the mall and cleaning bathrooms and leaving little signs that say, this bathroom was cleaned by such and such a church. I don't know if that's really, if you want it to, sure. You know, admittedly, my perspective is shaped a little bit by this. I remember going to a foot washing service. There was a formal foot washing service at a church, and I went to it, and the pastor sort of awkwardly washed my feet. At the same time, I remember there was a Christian family that lived next door to me in university, and I needed to get to an interview, and they said, well, why don't you just board her car and take her car? That act of service was much more compelling to me as an act of service than having this guy stick his hands in lukewarm water. Frankly, I think that one of the ways to best serve people is what you're already doing, taking each other meals and doing dishes for each other, right? Like, these are tangible ways to help one another when a loved one dies or you've had surgery to go to. I just think that's a really good concrete way to serve one another. So serve each other selflessly, serve each other tangibly, and then finally serve each other in light of the cross. I wanted to have a somethingly, like serve each other cruciformly or something, but I think probably there's only a couple of us that would know exactly what that means. So serve each other in light of the cross. Jesus did what he did, taking off his robe, putting on his towel, all these things, because he knew that he would soon die to save the souls of all people who would respond to him in faith. And so he wanted to leave for his followers an example to walk in after his death. Jesus served in light of the cross. Now clearly, we don't have the ability to die sacrificially for someone, but certainly we serve in light of what Jesus has done. Not to make God like us, not to make God love us, not to prove how good we are. It's simply because we realize that Jesus did it first. If Jesus served me in this way, it makes sense for me to serve in light of the cross. You know, it's a nice thing to take a person a meal or for me to shovel my neighbor's driveway, but I'm not doing those things because I'm a nice guy. I'm doing those things because Jesus has served me in an even more incredible way than, you know, food and a shovel. I want to encourage you to think about when I am going to serve others, why? Take in your mind, I understand what Jesus has done. I appreciate what Jesus has done. I want to live in light of what Jesus has done. And do those acts of service in light of the cross. Do as Jesus did by serving selflessly, tangibly, and in light of the cross. I want to give the final word to Frederick Brunner here. I think he pulls this together in a nice way. So let me read to you this. Jesus' foot washing is not only a perfect description of what God has done for us in Jesus' atoning work, and in what God continues to do, applying that work to our lives, it also shows disciples how we can live our lives in the most blessed way possible in mutual service, in submission, in forgiveness and patience, listening well to each other in conversation with our visitors, our friends, our guests, our customers, our clients, our students. Good being there at service as a whole way of life. Jesus' foot washing teaches us not only the Christian gospel, but it shows us the Christian ethic as well. Not just how we are saved, but how we live in response. So do as Jesus did. Serve selflessly, tangibly, and in light of the cross. Let's pray together. Jesus, I am above all grateful for the cross. You did not put your own interests before ours. Instead, you thought about what was best for us, and you let them nail you to that cross to pay for my sin, to turn me from being a selfish, self-centered, no interest in God kind of person to someone who recognizes the error of those ways and has become a child of God, a beloved member of your family. Jesus, thank you for that salvation that you offer to us freely. Lord, I pray that, Jesus, I know that many of us have understood that this foot washing is a picture of the soul cleansing that you do. And I know that many of us have turned and put our trust in you. We have let you wash us and cleanse us from the inside out. If you haven't, do. Jesus wants to wash your soul the way he washed Peter's soul. Let him do that. Let him love you in that way. And if you have, then let's take it the next step and say, Jesus, help us to walk in your footsteps. Help us to serve each other the way that you have served us. God, I admit that my own humanity gets in the way. You know, I'm too tired to do that. Or I just don't feel like it right now. Or I don't have time. Lord, you didn't look at the cross and say, I'm tired, I don't have time. Help us to love each other selflessly as you have. Help us to serve each other tangibly as you did at the cross. And above all, help us in it, Lord. We confess in our weakness that it can be hard to serve others. It can be hard to let others serve us. Lord, work in our hearts to serve and to be served according to your faithful love. In Jesus' name we pray.